morning. I'm so glad to be here this morning with you all and to be together in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of two of the giant, largest cardinals I've ever seen in my entire life. Steve, are you in here? He's not. Okay. I just think that's amazing. I want to know how long that took, if that's an actual painting, or I have so many questions. Okay. But that's new since the last time I was here. I don't know exactly how new it is, but I have not seen that before. We are here to continue our series, as David said, on the Beatitudes. But it would be great for us if we prayed first. That seems to be a good way to start. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have brought us together this morning. Lord, we know that you can speak directly to our hearts. So we ask you to do that. Holy Spirit, would you encourage us, challenge us, convict us if that's necessary? Help us learn your word this morning better by your power. Would you speak in our hearts? You don't need me to do that. You don't need the worship band to do that. You don't need David to do that or any of the volunteers here. You can do it directly, and we ask you to do that this morning. Lord, for anyone that just walked in this morning is not even sure why they're here, especially for those who might be feeling like they're going through the motions in their faith, Lord, I pray that this morning would shake us all out of that, that we would walk out of here so grateful to you, a God that loves us enough to have come to earth and to have died for us. So as we take a look at your word this morning, we ask you to speak to us, and that we would want to hear what you have to say to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about life upside down. That's the theme of this series in the Beatitudes, because that's what happens in the Beatitudes. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But I found a story this week that seemed like it might be a good way to kick us off about life upside down. Not a story, but a paragraph written by Woody Allen. He wrote this: "When I live my next life, I want to live it backwards. You start off dead, and then get that out of the way first. Then you wake up in an old person's home, but you start feeling better every day. You get kicked out for being too healthy, go and collect your pension, and then when you start work, you get a gold watch and a party on your first day of work. You work for 40 years until you're young enough to enjoy your retirement. Then you party. Then you're ready for high school. You go to primary school after that. You become a kid and play all day without a care in the world. You have no responsibilities. You become a baby after that until you are born. And then you spend your last 9 months floating in luxurious spa-like conditions with central heating and room service on tap, larger quarters every day." Well, I mean, unless you are Brad Pitt, what was the movie, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button? I don't think that that's in store for most of us. I don't think God calls us to live counter-chronologically, you might say. But he does call us to live counterculturally. I love the Gospels. I love reading about when Jesus interacts with people. Because if you did not know the Bible, if you did not know the Gospels, if you had not read them previously, you would run into time after time where he's challenged by people, or people approach him and want to say something to him. And what he says next, we almost never could predict, because it is so different than the way the world thinks. And so in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, maybe the most famous sermon ever given, he starts with 9 sentences, basically. And they are at radical odds with how the world thinks, what the world values. Last week, we talked about blessed. Another word for that word, blessed, is happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. What? This week, blessed or happy are those who mourn. And as we talk about these first 9 big ideas, and we think about them being at odds with what the world says, how does the world say that we're blessed, or what makes us happy? Happy are those that have earned enough financially to retire comfortably. Or happy are those who have 2.5 kids and a dog and live in the right house in the right neighborhood. Or happy are those who have gained a certain amount of power. That's a big one in our area, right? Power. Or happier are those who have professionally ascended the way they might have hoped. And we, even as believers, can fall into the trap of believing, if I just got this, then I would be happy. But we look around the room, and there are people in this very room that have the thing that we think will make us happy, and they're looking for something else. And if we're fortunate enough to get that thing that we're tempted to believe will make us happy, we quickly discover that that is not a lasting kind of happiness. And into that kind of world, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I've come up with what I believe to be a brilliant two-point outline for the sermon this morning. I have to say that. Point one is, blessed are those who mourn. See what I did there? This is point two, because they will be comforted. Now, I can say it's brilliant because I didn't write it. That would be cocky if I wrote it, but God wrote it. So this is God's outline for our message this morning. We're just going to take a look at these two parts of the passage, and I hope that your heart will both be challenged and encouraged, both. Blessed are those who mourn. That concept is mind-boggling, because who wants to mourn? I don't. I want to avoid it. I think there are two kinds of mourning we need to talk about this morning. First is what I would call lower story mourning, and second is upper story mourning. If you've been around New Life for long, you've heard Brett or Preston or me or someone talk about this idea of the upper story and lower story, and I love it, because I think that God calls us to have an eternal perspective as believers. And so that's what we're talking about here. Lower story is all the stuff going on in our life. The upper story is that those things that God is doing and his purposes will not be thwarted. He is going to do what he's going to do. And sometimes we get glimpses of the upper story. We get to play a role in the upper story. But the more that our mind is set on the upper story, the more that we have an upper story perspective, the healthier we're going to be mentally, emotionally, spiritually, all sorts of ways. And so when we talk about mourning, let's talk first about lower story mourning, because we can't get around it. Lower story mourning are those things that happen in our life that create a deep, abiding, legitimate, and real sense of sadness. And not just the kind of sadness that's, I'm sad because I wish the Commanders had drafted someone different with their second pick Friday night, but the kind of sadness that can be paralyzing. And we're all gonna go through it. The death of a spouse, or a parent, or a child. The death of a loved one or a friend, the death of a relationship that was meaningful to us, that's either broken or hanging on by a thread. I have two sisters-in-law right now that are both battling with cancer, and it's a serious battle for both of them. And there's some sense in which I think I believe that their life is going to be shorter than most people's. By God's grace, it has not been so far, but we're obviously praying. But we can begin mourning for things that we see that might happen, right? I never cease to be amazed by how it happens that different people are asked to speak at New Life at different times, God's sovereignty and all of it. Because I was asked to speak on this sermon weeks or even months ago. And I said, sure, I'd love to. Which one? Blessed are those who mourn, or they become, okay, can do that. And I was asked to speak on that before I had any idea that mourning would be the central theme of my life in 2024. That between the time Brett asked me to speak on it and the time I walked up here this morning, me and my family would have been through a number of things. I touched on this briefly last time I was here, but in case you're new or don't exactly remember, which I don't expect that you would, it started with my dad getting sick, and played golf with him in December, and yes, he was 85 years old and getting older, getting weaker, but he went into the hospital in January, and days turned into weeks, and I began to sense he might not ever come out of the hospital again. And I have a tremendous relationship with my dad, always have. And then in the midst of all that, learned that I had skin cancer on my shoulder, best possible kind of skin cancer. They were able to cut out a half a golf ball size chunk, and it's by God's grace, it's all better, which is good. And in the midst of all that, I was leaving, visiting my dad in the hospital and driving home and getting texts from my son because he thought he broke a rib skiing. He's a freestyle skier that does jumps and flips and all kinds of crazy stuff. And he wrecked and he said he broke a rib, and his two siblings immediately made fun of him in the family group text because that's the way they operate. And we all laughed at that, the fact that this amazing skier broke a couple ribs skiing. But then later he said, oh, it's actually not broken ribs. It's a ruptured spleen, and they're putting me in a helicopter, and there's a surgery waiting for me when I land in Roanoke in the trauma center. So we're leaving one hospital, driving to the other hospital, 4 days with Ethan in the hospital. I mentioned my sister-in-law, and there were a couple other things. And it has been the theme for me in 2024. And in the midst of that, my good friend Tim, one of the most thoughtful, mature, godly believers I've ever met, mentioned offhandedly, to live in this broken world is to suffer and to mourn. And if you care about people, you will mourn. You will go through a season just like it. Perhaps you're in one right now, or perhaps you've been through one or more seasons like this in your life. And it's going to be true for all of us, and we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Didn't say you might. Didn't say you could. Didn't say some of us. In this world, you will have tribulation. He suffered, and his first followers suffered, and the early church suffered for their faith, and we have suffered. And if you've not been through a season of mourning in your life, as much as I hate to say this, you will. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those that mourn. How? We'll come back to that in a second. Because everything we've just talked about is lower story mourning. But in this context, in the Beatitudes, the theme, a theme of the Beatitudes, these nine first phrases that Jesus opened up with the sermon in the Sermon on the Mount, are about righteousness, about this idea that God is righteous and holy, and we are not. And that is a massive problem. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Last week we talked about this idea that when people get to the point of realizing, I'm at my own end, I can't do this, I am not self-sufficient, I need God. Blessed are those people. Blessed are those who mourn. We'll come back to that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, another one says. Blessed are the pure in heart. We see righteousness as a theme throughout there. And biblical scholars, when they have looked at this verse, blessed are they who mourn, yes, it applies to our lower story mourning, but it's about something even more significant than that. And it's what I would call upper story mourning. Upper story mourning is a mourning that comes when we recognize the destruction that sin has caused in our world. When we recognize the destruction that sin has caused in the lives of people we love. And whether it's easy or not, when we're introspective and thoughtful about this, we recognize the destruction that sin has caused in our own lives. Every one of us. The upper story mourning comes when we begin to see the world through God's eyes. See, if poor in spirit, the first beatitude, is about an awareness, an intellectual awareness, I am undone, I am at the end of myself. The second beatitude that says, blessed are those who mourn, is about our emotional reaction to that. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, woe is me. Blessed are those who mourn, wait, sorry, I just messed that up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, I am undone. I'm at the end of myself. I need God. Blessed are those who mourn. Woe is me, because I am undone. It's a recognition of my moral, spiritual bankruptcy and our response to it, and it needs to lead every one of us to repentance. When we see the sin in our life, when we are aware of sin in our life, it needs to lead us to a lifestyle of repenting. Of turning away from that sin which so easily entangles us, Hebrews says, and back to our Savior, our Lord, who calls us to obedience. We're going to watch a scene from a TV show right now that I think illustrates what it looks like to for someone to become undone and become poor in spirit and to mourn their sin, the upper story, lower story mourn, to lead to upper story mourning, leading to repentance. It's a great clip from what I believe is a great TV show, but I need to make a disclaimer before I show it. It's from the series The Chosen, and I know some of you in here watch and love it. Some of you in here maybe have seen it and it's not your thing, and some of you may have never watched it, but I want to talk about it for a second because it's important to talk about it before I show it in a church setting, and here's why I want to talk about it. First of all, it's had an incredible impact in my life because it even though it's a TV show, much of it is made up, it is not a documentary, it has helped me feel God's compassion and love for me. That's amazing. It's not the Bible. We need to be careful to acknowledge that. The producers want the show to point people to the Bible, to point people to the Savior, but it's not the Bible. And there are scenes that are straight from the Bible, that are reenactments of the words are directly from Scripture, but there are also scenes that are made up. And that gives some believers pause. Should I even watch this? There are scenes that are made up. And if it's not your cup of tea, that's fine. But I will tell you that in those scenes that are made up, I believe they resonate with scriptural truth powerfully. I believe that they are pastoral. Let me explain what I mean by that. When Brett gets up here and speaks, or Preston gets up here and speaks, or they're crazy enough to let me up here and speak, right? We are going to read scripture. And when you're hearing that, that's God's word. But between reading scripture, we're going to talk about it a little bit. We're going to try to unpack it a little bit. And there are our words that hopefully are biblical. Hopefully they are pastoral. Hopefully they contain biblical content. They help us understand the Bible, even though there are times we're not directly quoting the Bible. Does that make sense? I believe the scenes that are invented are so full of scriptural truth and so rich that they are pastoral, even if they're invented. And they can be great illustrations for us, but it's not the Bible. Is that enough of a disclaimer for you? Okay. But I want us to watch this scene because I think it's about 4 minutes long, and I think it's a beautiful picture of what it looks like for someone to come to the end of themselves, need, have upper story and lower story mourning, and to come to a place of needing, knowing they need to repent. You will remember Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Two robbers find a guy along the side of the road. They knock him off the horse. They steal the horse. They leave him for dead. They leave him naked, whatever. Well, The Chosen, instead of using that story at its face value, they said, well, what would it look like if Jesus had an interaction with one of the robbers that committed the crime? Let's watch this now.
If you knew who I am, you would never have helped me.
That's not true. This is what we Jews do. We tell and listen to stories. Our stories connect us. Tell me your story.
We ran out of money and food. My little Rebecca, I could see her ribs through her skin. And Hedwa, her eyes turned gray. There had been a drought, so there was no work in town. I had a friend in Tiratana who was also in bad straits. We traveled south past Ephraim and lied in wait along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. We attacked a Jew who was traveling alone. Pulled him down from his horse, took all his money and all his clothes. He fought back, so Dishon knocked him down, hit his head on a rock. I thought he was probably dead. Dishon was to take the Jews' belongings and sell them to pawn traders in Anathoth. I was to ride north and sell the horse at a Roman outpost. But I wasn't on for 10 minutes when she reared up, threw me, broke my leg. I had to crawl on my elbows and forearms to the nearest town and beg for a ride back to Sychar, worse off than before. Somehow you know what you've done. The kind of man you've helped. Every day, I think about that Jew. Naked and alone on the road, possibly dead. I could be a murderer. He didn't die. Somebody came along and helped him. How do you know? Melek. I know. I promise you. He did not die. Me. Why did you come all the way out here? Isn't everyone in town falling at your feet? The shepherd leaves the 99 on the mountain to search for the one that went astray. What do you want? Believe my words. Return to synagogue. Search Torah. I never learned to read. Then listen to the word read aloud. And let it affect your heart. See what happens. And then what? Tell others. You know the crime I committed? In cold blood? You'd help someone like me.
He would. So there are plenty of scenes in The Chosen where the character, the actor that plays Jesus, you know, quotes scripture word for word. But here is a story that's imagined, and I think it's a tremendous illustration of what it looks like for someone recognizing, I am undone. You know what kind of man I am? I think about that Jew every day. I could be a murderer. We see him break down. He's mourning in the upper story, and he's in the lower story, what's happened to his family, and he's mourning in the upper story before Jesus. But he doesn't stay there. He says to Jesus, what do you want? And what did Jesus say? Return to synagogue. Search Torah. See what happens in your heart. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, Malik, you need to turn from your sin. Turn from where you are toward God. You need to repent. And we watch that and think, yeah, he did need to repent. I mean, he robbed that dude in cold blood, left him for dead. I mean, he's a bad dude, and we clean up pretty well in Northern Virginia, and maybe we've not done something like that. But when we read the Old Testament particularly and understand what God's holiness is, we understand pretty quickly that I am Melek, that I need to repent, that I need to turn from my sin back to the King who died for me, back to obedience to him. And it applies if you've never come to faith in Christ. You need to turn from the life you're living to Jesus and accept the forgiveness he offers and follow him, your King, in obedience. God's calling you to that today. And maybe today is the day you could come into a relationship with Christ and have the relationship he designed you for, designed you to have with him restored. And then you could join part of God's family and be baptized. But for those of us that are believers in Christ, he calls us to repent from things in our lives that aren't honoring to him. And you're going to have an opportunity to do that in the privacy of your own chair in just a couple of moments. But we are called to repent. Till we understand and mourn in the upper story our sin, we're not going to be motivated to repent and to turn from our own self-reliance and our sin. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn because, point two, they will be comforted. They will be comforted. If you've mourned or been mourning in the lower story right now, or recently, or at some time in the past, hold on to this promise. You will be comforted. But we need to understand that this is future tense. And it's important to recognize it doesn't tell us how soon the comforting might come. For each of us in different circumstances in life at different times, sometimes the comfort might be immediate. Sometimes it might come in a week. Sometimes it might come in a month. Sometimes it might come many months later. Sometimes you might not feel like it comes at all. And if that's you, you're in good company with many of the psalmists who said things like, God, where are you? Are you asleep? Do you not see what's happening to us down here? But we need to hold on to this idea that we will be comforted. And if God should allow the comfort to come quickly in your life, it's amazing. Last time I was here, I shared that on New Year's Eve, I heard a sermon by Chris Barris at the Chantilly campus of New Life. And he had said he had been convicted that he hadn't done the Read the Bible in a Year plan recently. And I thought, yeah, me either. I probably ought to do that. And on January 1st, I started, and I kind of went bananas and went way over the top and finished by the middle of March, which for me was a significant investment of time. Like every morning, I got up super early and read a ton. Here's what's interesting. At the time when I felt convicted that I needed to start that and do that, I didn't know that I would do it in 10 weeks or whatever it was. And I did not know that I was about to enter into a season of getting punched and punched and punched by life. I did not know that I was about to enter into a season of mourning from a number of different fronts. And yet, in the midst of that, because of the massive intake of Scripture and the challenge every morning to think about life from an upper story perspective, I was blessed, I would say, in the midst of my mourning. That I was strengthened in the midst of it. I was encouraged in the midst of it. And if you ask me, did I enjoy the mourning? No. Did I enjoy the difficulties? No. Did I want them in my life? No. But I will tell you that during those 2.5, 3 months, when all the stuff was going on in our life, I felt closer to God than maybe at any point in what I would call a relatively smooth 2023. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I'm going to watch one more clip. It's only 1 minute long, and it's from the scene right before the one we just saw that I think will help us begin to bring the sermon in for a landing.
When I was a little girl, my father told me the Messiah would bring an end to pain and suffering. If you are who people are saying you are, when will you do that?
I'm here to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that is not of this world. A kingdom is coming soon, for yes, sorrow and sighing will flee away. I make a way for people to access that kingdom. But in this world, bones will still break, hearts will still break. But in the end, the light will overcome darkness.
That last little thing that the character that played Jesus there said is one of the reasons I love the show. He didn't say those ideas back to back to back in the Bible, but they represent about four different scriptural truths that are undeniably straight from the Bible, right? Lower story mourning, in this world, bones will still break. Hearts will still break. But he's come that we may access a kingdom where there will be no more crying, no more tears. And men and women, that's amazing. That's amazing. And sometimes when we come to church every week, we can lose sight of how incredible that reality really is. We can lose sight of the almost indescribably great news that the God of the universe stepped into the time-space continuum for us, not when we were doing everything he wanted, not when we were behaving, not when we were being righteous in our own strength. No, Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love for us when he came to earth and died for us. Best news, amazing. And best news possible, and most amazing news possible. And he didn't come just to mourn sin with us, but to overcome it. John 16:33, again, he said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And the question for you, if you're in the midst of a season of mourning, especially if it's a long one where you have not felt God's comfort, especially if it's a difficult one where you're wondering, where are you, God? God, are you asleep? Are you even noticing what I'm going through down here? If you're in the midst of that, hold on. Hold on, because you will be comforted. Don't know when. Can't promise when. But you will be comforted. And the sufferings and the mourning and the trials and the tribulations we go through down here are a blip compared to eternity. And Paul said in Romans 8 that I consider these momentary trials and afflictions or whatever else to not even be comparable to the glory that will be revealed. And we've got to take courage in the big picture truth. So to wrap up, there are four ways we can take comfort. Number one, God came near. That's amazing. It's amazing. Jesus showed up, God with skin on, come to earth when we were rebelling against him so that we could have access to a kingdom where there will be no more tears, no more crying. Talk about that in a minute. Number two, the Holy Spirit. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, God sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into the world to comfort us, to indwell us. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is living inside you. He is indwelling you. And the more we learn to yield to his Spirit and to draw near to him, the more he will draw near to us. James promises, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Amazing news, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Third thing that should give us comfort is Jesus is coming back. We talk all the time about, there's like a four-word description that somebody came up with a long time ago. I have no idea who, but I love it. And it describes all of Christianity. Creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. So we talk a lot about creation. We talk a lot about the fall. We talk a whole lot about redemption, Christ paying the price for our sin by dying on the cross so we could be made right with him and drawn back into a right relationship with him, redemption. But we talk less about restoration. The idea that Jesus is coming back one day and he will rule. That is the future of the world. And we should be encouraged by that because he's coming back to rule. Revelation 1:7. Look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. That's the future of the world. It's amazing. It's amazing news. That should give us comfort because it could happen soon. We don't know when, but the second coming is talked about a lot in here, and it's very clear that we're supposed to live as if it could happen tomorrow. Fourth reason for comfort is the reality of heaven. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because of the previous things have passed away. There is comfort for you, lower story mourner, and there is comfort for the upper story mourner when we are mourning and broken by the fact that we still wrestle with sin, even though we have been declared righteous. The book of Romans is all about this idea that believers have been declared righteous in God's eyes, that he sees us is righteous because of what Christ did on the cross, not because of the way we live right now. But we're still called to live holy, to be holy. And when we mourn our sin, we quickly realize that Christ died for it. and that we, it has been, our sin has been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And one day there will be no more crying, there will be no more temptation, there will be no more sin, there will be no more pain, there will be no more cancer, there will be no more death. So, as we think about our time this morning, I want to wrap up without me on the stage. What do I mean by that? I asked Brett when we were planning this service if we could change up the order and put a little more of an extended time of worship after the sermon and only one song before, because I want to do two things right now that I beg you to see as one unified whole, not a sermon. Now we're going to transition to communion. Now we're going to transition to worship. No, no, no. This is our time together to deal with God. And the sermon is the first part, God's word, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then we are going to have a time of communion where you can do business with God, where you can ask God, are there areas in my life where I need to repent? And take a minute and confess those. Agree with God that they're sin. Thank him that they're forgiven. Thank him that he died on the cross so that they could be removed as far as the east is from the west for you. And then turn back to obedience and say, God, help change me in this area of my life and make me more the kind of person you want me to be. And then we hold on to the cracker and the cup and we transition, even in the quietness of our own hearts, from our mourning for our sin to our gratitude for what he did for us as we remember his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. And then we celebrate. And we celebrate. And it's all one. So we're going to worship together. And I want you to do a difficult thing when the band starts to worship, when we come out of communion. I want you to ignore the thoughts about what you have going on this afternoon for a minute. Ask God to put those out of your heart. I want you to ignore how much the person next to you might or might not like think of your singing voice. And I want you to sing to Jesus, because he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise. And this morning I wanted to have a time of, extended worship to sing to him that deserves it. So can we do that all together? All right, let me pray, and then we'll stay in this mode of worship by repenting if need be, remembering his sacrifice for us, and then celebrating it together, because it's so worth celebrating. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, again, it's no accident any one of us is here. None of us want to mourn, Jesus. But you say, blessed are those who mourn, because we will be comforted. And so we want to trust you in that, Jesus. We do trust you in that. That in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the mourning, that one day we will be comforted. Maybe it's that day, maybe it's the next day, maybe it's months from now. But Lord, in the end, the light will overcome the darkness. And we worship that. We worship you this morning and thank you for that. And we now want to take a moment to repent where necessary, to remember what you did, and then celebrate together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.